Please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. We're really continuing through our consecutive unpacking of this book. Fits so beautifully with the theme of this Resurrection Lord's Day. Christ's bodily resurrection from the tomb is the first fruits of the great harvest of the final resurrection on the last day. And that's the theme of the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Let's read that together. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we've already read about the Lord Jesus merging on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, and how he unpacked the scriptures to them, and how their hearts burned within them. We pray that on this resurrection day night, we'd have that same experience. And may this be a foretaste of the day when we sit with you on the banks of the rivers of life and you unpack the secrets of time and of eternity to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of us have been driving and we've gone into a public picnic area, say on a Memorial Day or a 4th of July or a Labor Day, and we've observed a banner maybe stretched between two tree trunks announcing the wonderful event of a family reunion. There it may be hung in bold letters, the Johnson Family Reunion. And it seems like ages since everybody's been together. Bruce has been in Europe for 3 years, and Sally's been in California for a decade, and Mike's made his first trip back from Kansas, and Mary's plane just arrived this morning from Boston. And look, there are cousins playing, and uncles carrying never-before-seen nieces on their shoulders, and look, sisters crying together, and estranged brothers over there arm wrestling. And a newborn crying in grandpa's arms, and a mother hugging and refusing to let go of her 31-year-old son whom she hasn't seen in years. Ah, what a blessed thing it is to be part of a gathering together with dearly loved ones. And the wise man who comprehends the valuable things of life wouldn't miss such a thing for the world, would he? Well, the Thessalonians here back in the first century, they were greatly anticipating a reunion of sorts. So much so, as we saw the last time we were together in 1 Thessalonians 4, some of them were quitting their jobs prematurely and were waiting for the arrival of the guest of honor there in 4, 11, and 12. They weren't minding their own business. They weren't working with their hands. They were being idle because they would say, "We're waiting for Christ. He's coming at the parousia." But now the apostle here, following up at verse 13 through 18, he presses on in his letter to address another misunderstanding regarding this reunion day. And we want to unpack this with four main headings of exposition, and we'll draw four lines of application. And our four heads of exposition will be distressing concern in verse 13. You should have that in your outlines there. And then correcting counsel in 14 through 15, and then in 16 and 17, enlightening prophecy, and then in verse 18, encouraging comfort. So come on with me firstly to distressing concern in verse 13. Look what he says there. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you might not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Remember how Paul had prematurely departed from Thessalonica because a lynching mob came to Jason's house at night and Paul had to get out? And he left, leaving the Thessalonians with a patchy understanding of the end times and the return of the Lord Jesus. And now Timothy had reported to Paul how the Thessalonians were doing in his absence. And there was fear in their hearts there in Thessalonica. They were upset. They were concerned. They were distressed. Paul had been gone for about 6 months now. And in the ancient world, mortality rates were high. People would die often of sickness or of accidents, and some had died since Paul had departed. And Paul had said that everybody, all the Christians, would be gathered up, that there would be a celestial reunion together. We, all Christians, will meet the Lord. And so some of the Christians says, well, some of those who embrace Christ, Paul, while you are here, they've died. And what of them? Will they be disqualified from participating in this reunion in the sky? What a cruel fate. And they were perplexed. Will they miss it like a grandmother with a broken hip who has to stay home and can't go to the family reunion? Is that the way it'll be for some of our brothers, have to stay in the grave and they won't participate in it? Because Paul had given this emphasis that Christ is coming soon. And they had assumed that certainly all of us Christians here in Thessalonica will still be alive when Christ returns. But there had been a delay. So they were unsure. Would those who die, like our brother Glenn died a couple, 3 months ago, will this brother miss the rapture? And what if he has a disembodied spirit? Will he suffer loss or maybe miss out altogether? That was their fear. But Paul says, don't be overly concerned about this. He says, don't grieve as those who have no hope. When you are in despair like this, you're slipping back into your pagan mindset, getting back to the old train track of thinking. You've got to re-engage your mind again regarding what I told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old poet back in those days, a Gentile named Catullus, and he basically summarized the pagan theology about death. He said this, "The sun can set and rise again, but once our brief little light sets, there is for us one unending night to be slept through. No life after death." And the Thessalonians had heard that there's even a hell which is worse than what the pagans would think. And just this week I was reading of an African mother, a missionary described how when this mother's child died, she was at the grave and she was shrieking with piercing shouts, grieving as one who has no hope. And so Paul is saying, no, come on, don't be pagan in your thinking. Re-engage your mind. The Apostle Paul speaks of, I want to speak about those who are asleep that you might not grieve. The word asleep is koimao, which means to be asleep in Jesus. To be sleeping was a euphemism for death. We get the word koimao, cemetery, comes from that word, a place where the dead sleep. 2 Kings 20 speaks of Hezekiah. He slept with his father. Sleeping speaks of death. Well, you say, does that mean when people sleep, there's a soul sleep? My father died in 2001, he died 16. Has he been sleeping since then? Unconscious in a comatose state? No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. The body may be asleep to this world, sure, but the soul upon death for the Christian is awake in respect to its own world. Even the unbelievers are awake. Think of Luke 16, Dives and Lazarus. We find Dives, the rich man, is in intense pain, in flames. He's aware. And Lazarus, he's in Abraham's bosom, enjoying great health. And Luke 23, 24 says, Jesus to the thief, this day you shall be with me in soul sleep, no, in paradise. Or 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Or Philippians 1, 21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I desire, Paul says, to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far, not in a comatose, soul-sleeping state. Oh, the body may be buried, but the soul sprouts wings and goes to heaven, doesn't it? So this is their distressing concern in verse 13. Now, come on, secondly, to the correcting counsel in 14 and 15. Here Paul enlists logic to bend the rails of their thinking to get them back on a solid track of truth. And he notice how he uses even in 14, it begins with 4 and 15, 4 and 16, 4. He's logically bending their minds. Look at verse 14 as he gives us correcting counsel. He says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Come on, you Thessalonians, Paul is saying, look into that bag of truth that I gave you. I told you Jesus died, and I told you he rose again. I want you to grasp the implications of this. The saints have a union with Christ. Look how it says, those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Because a saint is in Christ, united with Christ completely. As he died, we die. But as he rises, so we shall rise. He had triumph over the tomb. And if we're in Christ, if Glenn's in Christ, he also has triumph over the tomb. Look what it says in Romans 8, 35 and following, this idea of being united with Christ. Who can separate us, Romans 8, 35, from the love of Christ? We're united with him. We'll be with him. We'll share in his glories. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For just as it is written, for thy sake, they are all being put to death all day long. For we're considered as sheep before the slaughter. Even death is in view. But in all these things, even death, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. We are united to Christ Jesus. And so, if Christ has triumphed over death, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15? Where, oh, death is your sting. Oh, death may be a wasp to us, but it is a stingerless wasp. So when we fall asleep, it says in 15:52 of 1 Thessalonians, at the last trump, the dead shall rise imperishable. So he's giving correcting counsel in verse 14. There's that united in Christ resurrection theology. But look at verse 15. It's very interesting as he's giving them correcting counsel. He says, for this we say to you, look at that, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. Lest the Thessalonians think that it's just Paul's theories that are declaring this, he says, no, it's by the word of the Lord that the dead in Christ won't be left behind. Now, what does he mean by the word of the Lord? Where is he getting this word of the Lord? What's the proof test? Is he quoting the Lord at this point? Well, some say possibly he's quoting maybe a collage of passages. Maybe he's referring to John 5, 28 and 29, where Jesus says, those who are in the tomb shall hear my voice, and there shall be the resurrection of life and the resurrection of judgment. Maybe he's referring to that verse, maybe combined with a verse like Matthew 24, 31, where the trump shall sound and the elect shall be gathered from the four winds. Maybe that's what he means when he says, for by the word of the Lord, we say this to you. Some say, no, maybe it's an unwritten saying of Jesus, like in Acts 20:35, Jesus says, "It is more blessed to give than receive." Where is that in the Gospels? It's nowhere. But it was an apostolic saying that was brought truly what Christ said, but it's not in the Gospels. Or some have even said maybe when Paul went up to the third heaven that the Lord gave him a special revelation. We don't know, but the point is by the authority of Christ, Paul is assuring them that those who are dead before the coming of Christ, they will be at no disadvantage over the living saints on reunion day. They're not going to be left sealed in the tombs like a grandma left at home with a broken hip. There's a correcting counsel that he brings. But having seen distressing concern and correcting counsel, come on maybe now to enlightening prophecy. Enlightening prophecy. Verses 16 and 17 here. It's interesting regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in the scriptures many puzzle pieces, many patchwork descriptions of what's going to happen here, but rarely do we ever have the big picture of what the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will look like. Well, here in this passage, in verses 16 and 17, this is arguably the single fullest painting of the second coming of the parousia in all of the scriptures. Notice here there are five acts regarding the second coming of Christ. Five. What's it going to be like when Jesus returns? We might ask. Well, five acts. The first is, notice, Christ's descent. It says there in verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven." Okay, how is he going to descend from heaven? Well, how did he ascend? Remember in Acts 1 and verse 9, it says Jesus was lifted up. The apostles were there on that mountaintop and they saw him and he was received into a cloud. Like if Rick would have kept reading on in Luke 24, speaks about his hands were raised to bless them when he went up into the... He's going to return in the same way to bless us. And the angel said in Acts 1:11, he will come in the same way that you watched him depart. Which means not just spiritually, but literally, as his toes went up into the clouds, his toes will descend from the clouds. And he's going to descend at an unexpected hour. As Matthew 24:42 says, we won't know the hour. And it's going to be an awesome appearance. It's going to be literal and full view. In fact, William Hendrickson says, this shall be characterized by Christ descending with a majestic leisureliness. He's in control. As he went up, he's coming down. That's Christ's descent, the first of the five acts described here. Then the second is great noise. Great noise. Look, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. Now, I know there are some who speak of a secret rapture, a silent one where it's stealth. No one knows when he's coming. Do you think the scripture teaches that? Not here, it doesn't. It speaks of an explosion of heavenly sounds, doesn't it? With a shout. This is a military noun in the Septuagint in the Old Testament. Proverbs 30 and verse 27 speaks of locusts in formation, very noisily marching, and then there's a shouting keeping them in cadence. And the word shout is also used in secular Greek of a boatswain, the man who's helping the rowers keep in cadence. He's encouraging the rowers, row, stroke, stroke, loud so all can hear with a shout. In fact, it says in the Lord Jesus in 5:28 of John, all in the tomb shall hear his voice, and the good will rise to life, and the evil will rise to judgment. This is not stealth. Men will hear it. Angels will hear it and be brought into formation. The voice of God. Also a shout. And now look, the voice of an archangel. An archangel. The word archangel is only used one other place in the New Testament, Jude 9. You know the archangel mentioned in Jude 9? What's his name? Michael. He's going to be there. The voice of the archangel, meaning Michael. In fact, Revelation 12, 7 speaks of Michael waging war with the dragon. Who is this Michael? Oh, you look at back in the book of Daniel as well. Michael, it seems, is the captain of the good angels. Michael is the defender of God's people. He's here today. He was there in past days. He'll be there on the last day at the head of the angelic formations, the voice of the archangel. And then the trump of God. It's loud. What is this, the trump of God? Well, Matthew 24, 31 speaks of how the angels are going to gather the elect from the four winds, and the trump is the reveille, the sounding, the bursting of the trumpet to call the angels from the four winds. Isaiah 27, 13 speaks of a trump calling the Jewish exiles home from Babylon. It's homecoming day. It's reunion day, so all God's people will hear it. Leviticus 25, year of Jubilee, day of Jubilee, ram's horn. This is the trump of God that would sound through the land. And Leviticus 25 says, each man would return to his family and to his property. Debtors get their inheritance back. There's rich theology here. It's reunion day for heaven-bound saints. So, this enlightening prophecy, these five acts, Christ's descent, great noise. Thirdly, resurrected saints. Resurrected saints, as it says there. And the dead, that's 16b, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Doesn't mean that they're going to be elevated into heaven first, but they shall rise, meaning they shall rise up out of the grave first. They'll stand on the earth. You see, they'll not be disadvantaged in relationship to those who still are alive at the time of Christ's coming. They will rise. Glenn standing shoulder to shoulder with Kevin and with Rick and with KC. They shall rise first on the earth. The tombs will be unlocked. Guy with a bad hip. We're talking about broken hip. Broken hips mended. Tumors all gone. Revelation 20 and verse 13 even says the sea will give up its dead. Don't you know what sharks have done to bodies in the sea? I don't care if they are saints. In fact, it says, as Hendrickson comments here, living saints. At the coming of Christ, ascending with his toes, living saints will wait a moment for the dead to come out of the graves and stand alongside of them. It's going to be glorious. Five acts. Christ's descent, great noise, resurrected saints. Fourthly, rapturous reunion. Rapturous reunion. Look at verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Together, those who are dead when Christ returns, those who are live, freshly raised saints, alongside those whose souls have been with Christ, now rejoined with their bodies. They are raptured together, caught up together, snatched up, seized up. The word is arpazo. Seized up, caught up. That's where we get the word rapture from. Same word is used in Acts 23:10, where Paul there is in the temple, in the Jerusalem council chamber, and he's in trouble, and he's snatched up by the centurion and taken away to a safe place. Well, that's the word. We'll be snatched up, taken up by the angels, angelic escort. I mean, Hebrews 1, aren't it angels? Ministering servants? To serve those who will inherit salvation. They're going to serve us. And as far as, is it one angel per man? We snatch one. Maybe they have two arms and one. Maybe they take two. I don't know. But angels are going to snatch us up. And the picture is kind of present there in Matthew 24, 41, where you think of the wicked and the righteous. They are still standing on the earth alongside. It says there are two women grinding at the mill, one taken, one left behind. the righteous, the people of God, are snatched up, and the evil are left behind, and there will be wrath for those who are left behind. And though men may be deceived now, it's like, now we don't know for sure who the Christians are and who the Christians aren't. Who's got the mark of the beast? Who's got the mark of the lamb? Do you have eyes to see that? Laser eyes? I don't have it. I think I know who the Christians are, but there may be some like Judas. We thought, the apostles thought, but he wasn't the real deal. But the angels will know. The angels will have the night goggles to be able to see who really has the mark of the lamb, but who has on them the mark of the beast. And so it says, together they shall meet. The word meet is apomptis. Apomptis, which is the meeting together, how an emperor would come to a city and the people of the city would come outside and to meet with the emperor. And then they would return along the way. That word is used in Acts 28 when people came to meet Paul out at the market of Appius, and then they walked him into the town. But we're not going to meet Jesus at a market of Appius. We're going to meet Jesus again in the clouds. In the clouds. And the clouds themselves aren't transportation vehicles, but the clouds are manifestation of God's glory. So it was at Sinai, clouds. And so it was at the tabernacle, the clouds. And the temple, when it was inaugurated, there were clouds. It means God is present there. In fact, the last thing that the Lord Jesus said to the Sanhedrin was in 1462, when Caiaphas asked if you are the Son of God. And what did Jesus say? Yes, yes, I am the Son of God. And you shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with glory. And the fifth act is the eternal state, where Paul says there in 16b, or in 17b, and thus we shall always be with the Lord forever. We go up and always with the Lord forever. Paradise. Revelation 22:5 speaks of, and they, the saints, shall reign forever and ever in the illumination of Christ's presence. The eternal state will be bliss. You say, what? So tell us, what happens to the wicked, though, who are left behind on the earth? Let's be on the scope of this passage. This passage is focusing in on sleeping saints. Will they be at any disadvantage with the brothers who remain awake? No disadvantage of all, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So let me ask you, we hear in certain books and even certain movies about this secret rapture. Do you think so? I don't think so. This rapture, this second coming of Christ, it's open, it's public, it's visible, it's audible. Revelation 6 says that the sky is going to roll back like a scroll from the east to the west. The appearance of Christ will be awesome. Matthew 24:27, it will be the flashing of lightning from the east to the west. Everybody is going to see this. In fact, one commentator named Barlow says, the whole passage is designed to show that the second advent of King Jesus will be attended by the most imposing evidences of pomp and regal splendor. No, this is not a secret or a silent rapture, is it? It's very public. And all, every eye shall see him, every ear shall hear him. Just the fourth main heading of our passage is just verse 18. It's just encouraging comfort. Therefore, you're concerned about the dead who've died since I've gone. Will they miss out on the second coming? No. They'll fully participate. So comfort one another with these words. That stinging thorn can be removed from your side. If you're a mother who's lost a child, if you're a husband who's lost your wife, your dear dying one, your dear dead one, he'll be there. She'll be there. So that's the passage in four headings. Just with the time remaining, let's bring four lines of application here. Four lines of application. And just consider with me, first, what a reunion it'll be. What a reunion. We should anticipate that celestial reunion. We shouldn't grieve as those who don't have hope. We should be comforted. You think of looking forward to a family reunion? Much more this reunion. Don't grieve. We're waiting an event that's going to have unexplored altitudes of joy. You ever been to a family reunion? Can you think of one that you had? Sometimes moms or grandmothers, or grandfathers too. We even had one today in our house this afternoon. We had everybody together except our Oklahoma family. They were always glorious to be there. It was beautiful. It was lovely. It was thrilling. It was exhilarating. But in comparison to this mother of all reunions that's going to be on the last day, whatever park we're in, whatever grandma's house we're in, those pale into boredom in comparison to what's coming. You just think of the things we're going to see there in the sky back forward on that day. Well, we're going to see maybe a father. Look there in the sky, a father whose teenage son had died unexpectedly in youth. And that father's heart has been aching for decades with uncertainty about the state of the soul of the child. And look, there he is. And the father embraces the son. Think of reunions like that there. A hugging and a refusing to let go. You think of those two sisters, Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. There in that concentration camp during World War II, and the last time they saw each other in the land of the living, their bodies were emaciated and they were lice covered. And one of them breathed their last in that Nazi death camp, but there in the sky they're going to be seen crying together, refusing to let go of one another with their bodies. Oh, how wonderfully true and dear our Savior's promises were to us, they'll say. Or you think of, maybe I have a grandson someday who becomes a black sheep and my gray head goes down to its grave in sorrow because I'm convinced, knowing he's lost, he's on the broad road, maybe 10, 15 years later, someone preaches the word, maybe one of you preaches the word of God to one of my grandsons and he's saved and there he is and we're swirling in a celestial embrace. Or a pastor's there, a pastor who prays for his sheep and he counts his sheep, and there's one particular man in his church, he just has very little, you know, you have varying levels of confidence regarding the authenticity of the faith of some in a flock. Maybe there's one, what's his name? Sebastian maybe is his name, and never thought Sebastian was the real deal, but lo and behold, there is Sebastian at 7,000 feet. Sebastian, you're here! You made it here! Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for preaching the Word of God and hooking my heart and keeping me in the way. Or maybe there's the mother of five, and the mother of five or the mother of four, and she always tried to dress up her children in the righteous robes of Christ by speaking to them the gospel, again the gospel, and always wondering, were they real? And there on the last day, there she is counting at 3,000 feet, at 5,000, at 7,000, at 9,000, at 11,000. She counts the fifth. They're all there, and they're all dressed beautifully in the righteous robes. Well, eight of them in the linen of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a reunion that will be. What a blessed comfort to think of that day. What a pillow for one's deathbed and for one's living bed. The prospects of that reunion here. And then we shall forever be with the Lord. The best thing isn't that a son's there, or a daughter's there, or a Sebastian's there, or a spouse is there, but the Lord Jesus is there. And He is the love of our life. We're able to commune with Him. How much better is this reunion than any picnic, any Easter, Lord's Day, dinner? Because all those gatherings, even the best, the one that the 10-year, decade family reunion, so brief, we barely sit down and we're off again, right? We're saying goodbye, and all the duties of the world start Monday again. Our present-day reunions and picnics are rudely terminated there's going to be a time when there's no end to this reunion. It goes on and on. It's not ended by old age, not by death. It's not affected by anxieties. Let's just contemplate the saints' celestial reunion. What a reunion. Or secondly, just think about sweet security. Consider the saints' blessed security. Because there may be some here, tender-hearted, sensitive saints who feel, you know, I wonder about myself. Am I on that guest list? Am I really? I mean, I profess to be a Christian, but am I the real deal? Pastor Mark, you're giving me this Mount Pisgah view into the glory of the promised land, but I'm uncertain that I have a possession of that land. I don't know if the Lord really has a particular angel who has me on his go-get-em list. A lack of assurance. Let me just say to you, beloved of the Savior, you who fled to him for refuge, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. It says in John 6, all the Father gives to me shall come to me, chosen from the foundation of the world. He'll lose none, but he'll raise everyone up on the last day. And though you may be black in your own eyes, you're lovely and beautiful in his sight because you're dressed, if you believe in him, dressed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, your sins and your infirmities won't break off your reunion with him. He took some of us on. No, he took all of us on, knowing that we were the chief of sinners. Knowing that we were wretched men, knowing our debts and liabilities and our remaining sins, and nothing will cut off the covenant that he's made with us. He won't cast us off. Believer, you wonder, will I make it? A righteous man falls 7 times. He'll keep helping you up. He'll keep lifting you up. You fall, he'll lift you up. You wander, prone to wander, Lord, I feel. He'll keep bringing you back. He is a faithful shepherd, bringing back on the shoulders. As a father loves the first stammerings of children, so Jesus cups his ears to your feeble prayers. And why do I say that? Well, because you think of some of the giants who we know are going to be at that reunion. Giants with clay feet like Noah. That man had problems, moral problems, indwelling sin like drunkenness. And then incest. Oh, but Noah will be there in the hall of faith. Hebrews 11. David, that dark season of impurity and adultery. Peter, the man of triple denial. John Mark, the man who flees. He flees, so it seems, in the Garden of Gethsemane. Who was a naked guy who ran in Mark chapter 15? Probably Mark. Coward. Who ran in Pisidian Antioch when Paul and Barnabas? Mark, he ran home to his mom. But Mark, profitable. You feel like a John Mark? You feel like a David in some way? Ah, the likes of you will be there by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, J.C. Ryle comments about that reunion on that last day. He speaks of it's like the reunion. Remember in Acts 27, that ship that had 276 passengers, and Paul said, all of them will get to the beach safely. There was a reunion on the beach, and they counted on the beach. And how many were there of the 276? The promise was none would be lost. They were all there. 274, 275. Oh, there he is behind the rock. Here he comes, 276. Ryle says this, the morning after a shipwreck is a sorrowful time. And this is kind of like at the reunion day. The joy of half-drowned survivors who have safely reached the land is often sadly marred by the recollection of shipmates who have sunk and rise no more. But there will be no such sorrow when true believers gather together round the throne of the Lamb. Not one of the ship's company shall be found absent. Some on boards, it says in Acts 27:44. Some on broken pieces of ship, but all get safe to the shore at last. Ralph says, the great waters and raging seas of life shall swallow none of God's elect. And when the sun rises, they shall be seen all safe and gathered together, none lost. Child of God, you feel like you're going down for the third time. If you're in Christ Jesus, He will be there to lift you up. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. The soul that all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. You have the best of buddies to keep you from drowning in the sea of life. So may God help you, trembling child of God, to see like that little boy at Dothan. The Lord showed him that the mountains are filled with the chariots and the horsemen of heaven. They're there to help. Angels, are they not ministering spirits sent to help those who will inherit salvation? So consider your sweet security. Or even just consider the hypocrite's horrible detection. The hypocrite's horrible detection. Not a delightful thing to think about, but it's true. Because there could be some among us calling themselves Christians, but drinking in comfort if you're dabbling with and covering up known patterns of sin. Sometimes if you have a dog and a cat, and you put out the dog's food, and who eats it? The cat. This teaching is for the saints. It's not for the pretend saints. And if there's anybody here who's a fake, who's not a true Christian, don't take the comfort if it's not yours. I'd spare you this shocking terror of being left behind as one grinding at the mill. Because today, in this life, the sincere and the hypocrite mingle together. Believers and unbelievers. The converted, the unconverted. The holy and the unholy. Side by side. In worship services. At fellowship dinners. At hot dog gatherings. After evening services. Even can sit side by side at the Lord's table and drink from the same cup. Because we may not know the difference. One man writes, grace sometimes is weak and feeble. And it looks like nature. In other words, what's real may not look real. Or sometimes nature sometimes is believable and well-dressed, but it looks like grace. It's not the real deal. Judas was good-looking to the apostles, but he was a traitor. Peter's denial made him look like an apostate. He was the real deal. We can't be sure, but the day is coming when one will be taken and another left behind. And it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, the Lord knows those who are His. So what does it say? If the Lord knows, what am I supposed to do? Look, it says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. So if I call myself a Christian and you call yourself a Christian, the Lord knows who we are, so what are we supposed to do in the meantime? Abstain from wickedness. It isn't simply believe in Jesus alone and trust in justification alone. There's a sanctification piece to all this as well. Repent and believe while we wait. Be real and sincere. Don't be content with just being side by side with children of God on the earth. Deal with our sin. Be right with God. Because the issue isn't being shoulder to shoulder with people on the earth. We want to be shoulder to shoulder with people in the clouds. And if we repent and we believe, that is the gospel. And just lastly, consider about preparing yourself. Wise preparation for the great gathering. Wise preparation. Just a last encouragement. Listen to me, everybody here, within earshot. You know how in life today there are certain gatherings that preoccupy people's minds. It's so important that we would be there. Just a couple of weeks ago, our family was meeting together in Arizona, and our flight went out of Phoenix. And it was that very weekend that, guess what's taking place? The NCAA Final Four. And I saw a t-shirt that says, Phoenix 2017 Final Four. And the assumption is, because I wear this t-shirt, I was there. Big deal, right? I was there. And some people, they think about it for, they've had tickets for 18 months, 2 years to this event. I'm going to be there. How foolish to think big thoughts about that. I think little thoughts about those kind of earthly gatherings, political gatherings, business gatherings, educational, recreational gatherings. Old J.C. Ryle says this, but the hour comes and soon will be here when gatherings of this kind will become completely forgotten. One thought alone will swallow up men's minds. The thought, will I be gathered in with Christ's people into a place of safety and honor? Or will I be left behind to everlasting low? And in big caps, Ryle says, and if Ryle could yell, this is yelling because it's full caps. Let us take care that we are not left behind. Don't miss this for the world. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? You get that degree, you get that portfolio, you get that fortune, that real estate, that car. What does it profit if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, your place at that glorious reunion? Better to mourn now. You say, Pastor Jensen, you're making me tremble a little bit, making me think I got to search. Examine yourself to see that you're in the faith. Test yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not know that you are in the faith? The Spirit of God dwells in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. Far better for us to mourn now, today, than mourn on that day. Because we're left behind. Jeremiah 8:20 speaks of an ear of corn left in an autumn field, left behind for burning. And it says about the ear of corn, the summer has ended, the harvest is past, and we're not saved. I don't want that for any of us. So may the Lord help us to prepare ourselves well for that day. May God help us to be ready. Be there. I mean, we had a little family reunion today, and we had some texting afterwards, and we were talking about, Jared and Alicia can't be there. They're in Oklahoma. And so we texted back and forth. Wish you could be here. Wish you could be here. And I've been meditating on this passage. Well, I texted, we missed you here in Holland in 2017. But on the last day for the great reunion, everybody be there. Would to God it would be so for us that we'd all be there. And that would be the big theme of our lives.